We turn tonight in the scriptures to Judges 4. Judges 4. We are going to read this chapter, but our text is going to be found in a song that Deborah and Barak sang in Judges 5. So after we read Judges 4, we're going to read verses 24 through 27 of Judges 5, and that will be our text tonight. And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, that reigned in Hazor, the captain of whose host was Sisera, which dwelt in Harosheth of the Gentiles. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel. And Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, she judged Israel at that time. And she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel and Mount Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. And she sent and called Barak, the son of Abinoam, out of Kadesh Naphtali, and said unto him, Hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, Go, and draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali, and of the children of Zebulun? And I will draw unto thee to the river Kishon Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude, and I will deliver him into thine hand. And Barak said unto her, If thou wilt go with me, then I will go, but if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go. And she said, I will surely go with thee. Notwithstanding, the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor, for the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. And Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh, and he went up with 10,000 men at his feet, and Deborah went up with him. Now Heber the Kenite, which was of the children of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, had severed himself from the Kenites and pitched his tent unto the plain of Zaanaim, which is by Kadesh. And they showed Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinoam, was gone up to Mount Tabor. And Sisera gathered together all his chariots, even 900 chariots of iron, and all the people that were with him from Harosheth of the Gentiles unto the river Kishon. And Deborah said unto Barak, Up, for this is the day in which the Lord hath delivered Sisera into thine hand. Is not the Lord gone out before thee? So Barak went down from Mount Tabor, and 10,000 men after him. And the Lord discomfited Sisera and all his chariots and all his host with the edge of the sword before Barak, so that Sisera lighted down off his chariot and fled away on his feet. But Barak pursued after the chariots and after the host unto Harosheth of the Gentiles, and all the host of Sisera fell upon the edge of the sword, and there was not a man left. Albeit Sisera fled away on his feet to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. For there was peace between Jabin, the king of Hazor, and the house of Heber the Kenite. And Jael went out to meet Sisera, and said unto him, Turn in, my lord, turn in to me, fear not. When he had turned in unto her into the tent, she covered him with a mantle, and he said unto her, Give me, I pray thee, a little water to drink, for I am thirsty. And she opened a bottle of milk, and gave him drink, and covered him. Again he said unto her, Stand in the door of the tent, and it shall be, when any man doth come and inquire of thee, and say, Is there any man here? Thou shalt say, No. Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a nail of the tent, and took a hammer in her hand, and went softly unto him, and smote the nail into his temples, and fastened it into the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary. So he died. And behold, as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him, and said unto him, Come, and I will show thee the man whom thou seekest. And when he came into her tent, behold, Sisera lay dead, and the nail was in his temples. So God subdued on that day Jabin the king of Canaan before the children of Israel, and the hand of the children of Israel prospered and prevailed against Jabin the king of Canaan until they had destroyed Jabin king of Canaan. Now, as I mentioned, our text is going to be found in the song that Deborah and Barak sang in the very next chapter. And we'll be considering verses 24 through 27, Judges 5. Blessed above women shall Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, be. Blessed shall she be above women in the tent. He asked water, and she gave him milk. She brought forth butter in a lordly dish. She put her hand to the nail and her right hand to the workman's hammer, and with the hammer she smote Sisera, she smote off his head when she had pierced and stricken through his temples. At her feet he bowed, he fell, he lay down. At her feet he bowed, he fell. Where he bowed, there he fell down dead. That will be our text now also for tonight, verses 24 through 27 of Judges 5. A good number of years had transpired between Rahab and Israel's victory over the city of Jericho, a battle that began the conquest of the nation of Israel of the land of Canaan. The heathen nations of Canaan had now been subdued under the hand of Joshua. In fact, Joshua and the elders of his generation had already died, and Israel was without a strong leader. And the people, we are told in Judges, did that which was right in their own eyes. It was that era now, immediately after the conquest of Canaan, known as the era of the Judges. The people of Israel repeatedly at this time sinned against God by following after the gods of the wicked nations around them. And for that reason, God also repeatedly had given them over unto these nations, and these nations suffered or inflicted upon them cruel treatment and oppression. When Israel would cry in her sorrow over her sin to Jehovah, he would send deliverers or judges who would lead Israel to victory over those nations who were oppressing her. Now, the count before us this evening is just one such occasion in the early history of the Judges that we will consider tonight. The tribes of the north had sinned greatly against Jehovah, and Jehovah had sent Jabin, the king of the Canaanites, to afflict Israel. Jabin himself reigned from the city Hazor, which was a number of miles north of the Sea of Galilee. But Jabin had a ruthless captain that led the tribe or the armies of Jabin, and his name was Sisera. Sisera himself had 900 chariots of iron, and with those 900 chariots he subjected the northern tribes of Israel to slavery for 20 years. And while they were in subjection to them, we find that Sisera really lived in a city right in the heart of the possession of the tribe of Asher. When Israel cried unto God for deliverance, God raised up judges, Deborah and Barak, who together raised an army mainly out of the tribes of Issachar, Zebulun, Naphtali, and then some men also from Ephraim. After all, Jabin had been responsible for the murder, the devastation, the robbery, and even the rape that he allowed the soldiers of his army to perform while subjecting the covenant people of God. The tribes of Dan and Asher, these tribes cowered before Jabin, And because they were on the coastline of the Mediterranean, they had withdrawn themselves to live in cities right there along the coastline, allowing Jabin to take control of their possession. We learn from what we read in Judges 4 that God himself now gave the victory of the battle to Israel, and that over an otherwise insurmountable foe. From Judges 5, verses 20 and 22, we learn that the waters of Kishon, the river Kishon, overflowed their banks and caused the chariots of Jabin to become bogged down in the mud, rendering them useless. And then we read in verses 15 and 16 of Judges 4, "And the Lord discomfited Sisera and all his chariots and all his host with the edge of the sword before Barak, so that Sisera lighted down off his chariot and fled away on his feet, but Barak pursued after the chariots and after the host unto Harosheth of the Gentiles, and all the host of Sisera fell upon the edge of the sword, and there was not a man left." So the battle was given, really, by God to Barak and the armies of Israel that day. Then we learn in verse 17 of Judges 4, "Howbeit, Sisera fled away on his feet to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. For there was peace between Jabin, the king of Hazor, and the house of Heber the Kenite." Sisera saw that his army was completely defeated, so he jumped his chariot, lighted on his feet, and ran. And he ran for some distance. He was tired, he was weary, he came to the tent of Heber the Kenite, and he was going to take refuge there. And it's there, of course, that the events now spoken of in our text tonight take place. We call our attention tonight to the Jael, the wife of Heber. And as we do, of course, we need to reflect on what the account before us tonight teaches you and me about our calling as citizens of God's kingdom and members of God's covenant. Once again, we do not merely have before us, people of God, an interesting Bible story that has really very little significance for the Church of Jesus Christ today. Many would relate this account now as just that, an interesting Bible story that has little to do with the gospel, even looking with disdain on this act of Jael. We must be careful to point out, therefore, that this act of Jael reveals to you and to me the gospel, as well as your and my calling today as individual saints and as members of the Church of Jesus Christ. So we examine Jael this evening. We'll do that under the theme, Jael, Blessed Above Women. Jael, blessed above women. In the first place, her deed. Secondly, her example. And finally, her blessing. We are told in verse 24 of the verses we consider that Jael was the wife of a man named Heber. Both Jael, we assume, and her husband were Kenites. They were not Israelites. They were Kenites. The Kenites themselves, however, according to Judges 4, verse 11, were of the generations of Hobab, or of Jethro, who was the father-in-law of Moses. The children of Jethro, that father-in-law of Moses, and the father of all the Kenites, had entered into the land of Canaan when the children of Israel did. So when the children of Israel had gone on their battles over against the Canaanites and finally had won those battles and had settled in their inheritance that God had given them, we find that the Kenites, that is the generations of Jethro, did the same. They went in there and they settled in the far north of Canaan. We read in Judges 4, verse 11, "Now Heber the Kenite, which was of the children of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, had severed himself from the Kenites, who were living now in the deep south of the inheritance of Judah. He had severed himself from the Kenites and pitched his tent unto the plain of Zaanaim, which is by Kadesh. Now, I realize all of these names don't really mean a whole lot to us if we don't have a map of Canaan in front of us, but we can be sure that Kadesh was very, very close to the strategic points of battle that were being carried on now between Barak and his army and Sisera and his army. Kadesh was in what we would call today the land of Galilee, not far from the Sea of Galilee itself, but in the northern region now and among these tribes of Israel. That's going to be important. Now, we remember that because it stands very closely related to the account before us tonight. Also of importance is that the fact that Heber the Kenite had made a league of peace with Jabin of the Canaanites. This means that Jabin, and therefore Sisera, his captain, knew Heber, and probably for that reason knew Jael as well. More than likely, Jael was an older woman. I'm sure Jael and Heber didn't sever themselves from the Kenites when they were but a young couple. They were probably older when they did so. And now we also read of the fact that Jael was alone in the tent, so evidently there were no children in her family at the present. We do not really know whether her husband Heber was alive yet at this point or not. But he too was not at home, obviously, when Sisera visited the tent of Jael. We do not learn anything more from the scriptural account of this woman. She was not a woman of Israel. We are not told that she was a woman of faith. We are not told explicitly that she even acted out of faith. But she was a Kenite. She was of the seed of Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, who, remember, was a priest of the Most High God in Midian. So Jethro was, in fact, and his family were, in fact, believers. They were believers. And there is nothing, of course, to the contrary that would tell us that the Kenites were not believers as well. After all, they had cast in their lot with the nation of Israel and had settled with them now in the land of Canaan. So there is no reason to think of Jael or the other Kenites as, well, pagan unbelievers along with all of the other heathen tribes or heathen nations there in Canaan. And neither is there reason to believe that their league of peace with Jabin meant that this family of the Kenites had become traitors to Israel. Doesn't mean that. Our text informs us of the deed that Jael performed. In Israel's battle, mind you, because that's what it was, in Israel's battle against Sisera and his army. As we have found, God had turned the battle over against the Canaanite army. By the time Israel was finished with his army, there was not a man left of the whole host of Sisera, except one, of course, and that was Sisera himself, the ruthless captain of the host. He lighted off his chariot and fled on foot, escaping the armies of Israel. After traveling quite a distance, if you were to look at the map once again, He ran quite a distance to avoid the battle, and he headed toward that tent of Heber and Jael. He was hungry. He had to keep on running to escape. He was weary, and he needed food. He needed rest before escaping the rest of the way to Hazor, where Jabin, the king of the Canaanites, lived. Sisera seemed somewhat hesitant when he approached the tent of Heber and Jael, But Jael persuaded him very calmly to enter into her tent. "Turn in, my lord. Turn in to me. Fear not." Immediately when he entered into her tent, she brought a blanket out and made him to lie down, and she covered him with that blanket. And then we read of this in verse 25 of our text. He asked water, and she gave him milk. She brought forth butter in a lordly dish. Now we have to remember something, of course. What we have here in our text is a song that Deborah and Barak were singing. It wasn't the actual recording of the event that took place. That was done in Judges 4 already. So we have a song here that is being sung. In fact, if you were to look at the Hebrew poetry in a Hebrew Bible, the whole appearance of that chapter would look altogether different than the rest of the chapters written in Hebrew. It was poetry. This was a song that they were singing. And therefore, this was a commentary of Barak and Deborah on what took place in that tent of Jael. But in doing so, it gives us an inspired, detailed picture of what happened when Sisera had asked Jael for a glass of water. Jael opened a bottle of milk. Now, fresh, unpasteurized milk, when it sets for a little while, separates. The thinner of the milk goes to the bottom, and the heavier cream goes to the top of that bottle. Well, Jael opened that bottle of milk, probably took the cream off the top of it, gave him a glass of the thinner milk on the bottom, and then in a lordly dish, we are told, she put that cream, translated butter here in our English translations. It was cream, so that he could enjoy that nice thick cream afterwards. That was an act of hospitality and an act of respect toward this lord, this captain that had entered her tent. I mean, it was a lordly dish that she gave to him, that cream. By means of this act, Jael earned the trust of this hardened soldier, which probably was not a very easy thing to do. Once warmed and fed, he laid his weary body down and fell asleep. But before he fell asleep, he gave to Jael this instruction in verse 20 now of chapter 4. "Stand in the door of the tent, and it shall be when any man doth come and inquire of thee, and say, Is there any man here, that thou shalt say, No. And then he trusted himself to Jael, and he fell soundly asleep." He was weary, remember, and he fell deeply into sleep. It was then that Jael performed a rather gruesome deed. We read in Judges 4, verse 21, "Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a nail of the tent and took an hammer in her hand and went softly unto him," very quietly. She didn't want to wake him. "And smote the nail into his temples and fastened it into the ground, for he was fast asleep, so he died." He was lying on his side. Set against the ground, his temples, the soft part in his skull, at least one of them, exposed. Jael went out, found a large spike that served to hold up the tent. If you've ever set up a tent, then you know very well that in order to stabilize that tent, there's long ropes that lead from the tent, and they're attached to spikes or stakes. Well, the larger the tent, the longer the spike. She picked up a long spike that was either on the ground or removed it from one of the ropes that held up the tent. She very quietly approached Sisera, took a hammer, and then pounded that stake through the one temple, through his brain, through the other side of his head, the temple, until that head was now fastened to the ground with that stake. She pounded it into the ground. Our text puts it this way in its very poetic form, verse 26 of our text. She put her hand to the nail and her right hand to the workman's hammer, and with the hammer she smote Sisera, she smote off his head when she had pierced and stricken through his temples. Quite graphic in its details, is it not? With her left hand, she held the spike above his head, aimed at his temple. With her right hand, she raised the hammer, which was a workman's hammer, or a rather heavy mallet, and with one swoop, she pounded that spike through his head and fastened him to the ground. And when it refers here in that verse to smiting off Sisera's head, it does not mean that at that point she cut his head off, but literally it means that with the pounding of that hammer, she smashed the skull of Sisera. And finally then we read in our text, verse 27, at her feet he bowed, he fell, he lay down, at her feet he bowed, he fell, where he bowed, there he fell down dead. Now that act does seem rather gruesome, doesn't it? Rather horrific of this woman. But as repelling a picture this may draw for us, the death of Sisera was quick and relatively painless. A spike through the brain does not leave a person long for feeling any kind of pain before death. Immediately and quickly, Sisera died. I can imagine that this was not an easy decision to make, and probably even a lot harder to carry out. But how could a woman now, with no weapon in her tent, kill an enemy swiftly and easily? I can imagine that she was trembling before her deed and was trembling after it had taken place too. But she killed this enemy of God and of God's people. When Barak and his army that was pursuing Sisera came to her tent, she went out and called him into the tent. And there Barak saw Sisera dead with a nail driven through his temples into the ground. That was the deed. Now there are many commentators, even some of them rather conservative commentators, that condemn Jael's actions out of hand. They raise the accusation that she was deceptive, making Sisera think that she was going to take good care of him, and then in her deception, killing him. It was always her intention. Turn in, my Lord, turn in to me. Fear not. Besides, these men will insist, Heber had made a league of peace with Jabin and with his people, the Canaanites. And Jael failed to honor that league between them. This act of Jael, they claim, is nothing more than murder. Murder on behalf of a heathen woman. Jael saw the battle was against the Canaanites, and that she would now have to earn the favor of the Israelites. So she kills the captain of their host and then presents him to Barak, the captain of Israel's armies. Such is their assessment of the deed of Jael. Now we well know, people of God, that it is a rather easy thing to look at the outward deed of a person and rather quickly ascribe evil motives to that deed. These commentators fail to look at the fact that maybe there was another motive that Jael had in her heart that caused her to do this rather gruesome deed. Let's consider the evidence in the Word of God before us that points to the truth that Jael was actually an ardent servant of Jehovah. In Judges 4, verse 9, we read a discussion that takes place between Barak and Deborah before the battle. Barak had insisted that he was not going to go to battle unless Deborah came with him. So Deborah says, okay, I will go with you. And then in verse 9, she says, notwithstanding, the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor, for the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. In other words, it won't be for your honor, Barak, but it will be for the honor of a woman. Now, if something will be for the honor of a person, then the deed that they commit must be an honorable deed. And we could say the same of Jael. It was not an evil, twisted, self-motivated deed that caused her to do what she did. Her motivation was honorable. That in the first place. In the second place, in our text, as we will find, God, through the mouth of Deborah, declares Jael blessed in this deed. Deborah declares that Jehovah, and this is what that word blessed means, as we're going to find, would cause Jael to prosper for the deed that she had done to Sisera. Jael was blessed by God himself in her deed. Now I realize that driving a tent spike through a man's head seems like a horrible means to kill a person. But truly, people of God, is it any different than taking your sword and pushing it through a man's chest and his heart and killing him that way? Is it more gruesome than taking that sword and decapitating the man in a battle? Or taking your knife and gutting the man when you're fighting in a battle? Was this deed any more gruesome than that? This was a battle going on, you realize. Besides this, this woman needed a weapon that she could find in her tent. She probably had to think rather quickly and found a long spike. Besides that, she had to kill Sisera quickly. If that man just lived for a moment, then he would kill her too. So she had to do it quickly, and she had to do it immediately. She was only a woman, therefore, unable to fight over against a seasoned warrior and a ruthless warrior as Sisera. But she deceived him. Oh, yes, she deceived him. Are we going to say that was a good thing she did? I'm not going to hold judgment over her on this. War was going on. You know how often in a war, people of God, deception is a part of the battle that goes on? The conclusion that we reach on the basis of God's word, I believe, is that Jael was in fact a defender of God's people and of God's covenant. This means she becomes for you and me a godly example that we ought to follow in our own lives. She entered the fray, so to speak, when others, who were Israelites, either cowered before the enemy or even refused to do battle with this enemy. You know, the passage that we have before us doesn't stand in itself. It stands in a context. And the song of Deborah and Barak are getting a point across here. Here's what we read of the various tribes in the north now of Israel at the very end of verse 15 through verse 17 of Judges 5. For the divisions of Reuben there, were great thoughts of heart. Why abodest thou among the sheepfolds to hear the bleatings of the flocks? For the divisions of Reuben there was great searchings of heart. Reuben was asked to come and do battle. What did Reuben do? They remained with their sheep. They wouldn't come, you see. Why abodest thou with the sheepfolds? Is that important for you to sit there and listen to the bleating of sheep? So Reuben wouldn't come. Gilead was also on that side of the Jordan River, abode beyond Jordan. And why did Dan remain in ships? Get your people quickly into ships and off the shoreline of the Mediterranean so that Jabin and his army would not hurt you. Asher continued on the seashore and abode in his breaches. Look what the tribes of Israel themselves refused to do. They wouldn't come to do any kind of a battle. And then the verse immediately preceding our text, verse 23. Verse 24 says, blessed above women shall Jael, and so on. Verse 23 says, curse ye Meroz, said the angel of the Lord, curse ye bitterly the inhabitants thereof, because they came not to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. The actions of these tribes, the actions of the city, or the inhabitants of the city of Meroz, who when they saw Jabin running down their, or not Jabin, Sisera, running down the streets of their city, all alone, weary, hid in their houses, or absolutely ignored him as if he wasn't there and did nothing at all to capture this enemy of God's people. Psalter number 213 is a song we're going to be singing, and it reminds me of this. The story be told to warn and restrain of hearts that were hard, rebellious, and vain, of soldiers who faltered when battle was near, who kept not God's covenant, nor walked in his fear. Notice the reason these soldiers and these people faltered. They had no true love for God's church, no true love for God's covenant with them, and they refused to go to battle or cursed be they. I mean, this captain of the host of Sisera, or of Jabin, Sisera himself, killed and robbed and raped God's people. And they did nothing about it. Nothing at all. And now the angel of the Lord says, cursed be they. That is, they lay under God's ban and judgment. God will judge them for the fact that they did nothing when it was time to do battle against God's enemies. Jael, knew what to do. She did not cower when it came time to fight the enemy of Jehovah. Was she afraid? Women, would you be afraid if some seasoned warrior came into your tent? She was afraid. But as we said, Jael knew what she had to do. And she didn't flinch, and she did not hesitate. She trusted that God had now given the battle to his people, and in faith she put her hand to the nail and her right hand to the workman's hammer, a mallet, and with the hammer she smote Sisera. God had worked in the heart of this Kenite woman. She stands as an example that condemns the lack of faith on the part of so many of the Israelites. She presents to you and to me, people of God, and I know the Bible doesn't say this, but it's obvious. She presents to you and to me an example of faith. She had come to know Jehovah. She dwelt among the Israelites, and though not a Hebrew herself, nevertheless, believed herself to be a part of that church and the covenant that God had established with that nation. She knew of the service of Jehovah. She knew that what it was to live in His tender care. She knew that. God, by His grace, had grafted her into Jesus Christ, that Messiah who was yet to come, so that the life of Christ was her life. It flowed through her. And she knew God, and she knew her Savior. And then, yes, she proceeded in boldness and in confidence, because faith is confidence, too. It's not just a knowledge, but it is confidence. Jael believed that Jehovah was her God, and she was willing, therefore, to enter into the battle, even if she was going to put her own life at risk. But we ought to realize, too, that this faith of this godly woman led her to cast in her lot with God's people, too. She was a Kenite, after all. She tasted, however, the fellowship and the favor that God had upon Israel. This was His covenant people. They were the objects of God's favor and of God's fellowship. And she experienced that for herself. So she knew what it was to be a part of that covenant that God had established with Israel. Of course she did. We already mentioned that. Jethro, father-in-law of Moses, cast in his lot with the nation of Israel, and that meant that he did in his generations as well. And there's no reason to doubt that Jael did the same thing. She was a part of that. And Israel, the nation of Israel, was precious to her. And as such, she becomes to us today the example of faith and of daring, boldness. Citizens of Christ's kingdom and members of God's covenant. What about us? What are we doing in our spiritual warfare today? And let's not think that we're not fighting a spiritual warfare. We most certainly are. And our ruthless foe is Satan himself. He's a powerful foe. And Satan has set his sights on destroying the Church of Jesus Christ in this world. And Satan seeks to destroy the Church of Jesus Christ by plundering, robbing, and raping God's saints of the truth of God's Word. He's ruthless that way. He uses every battle tactic to annihilate the Church of Christ and exterminate in you and me a love for God and for His kingdom. He takes aim at the doctrines of the church in order to ruin them and turn God's people away from God's Word and from the truth of that Word. He seeks to quench the fervent love for God's church in this world, a love for Jesus Christ, a love for the work of salvation in our hearts and in our souls. He wants to destroy that, you see, in the hearts of God's people. And we're fighting a battle against that foe every day of our lives. And so is the church as a whole. And he knows all about that too. So Satan, he exercises his greatest battle tactic in the church. Divide and conquer. Satan knows the best ways of doing this. create mistrust in the Church of Jesus Christ, so that we begin to question one another and the faith of our fellow believers. Restlessness appears in the church. People polarize on issues. Divide and conquer. And that's not enough for Satan. Satan is out to destroy the covenant that God establishes in the line of our generations. If he can't do that doctrinally, then he'll do it by destroying marriages and families. This chief foe of the church has a whole army behind him, not just fallen angels, but he's the prince of the power of the air, the prince who rules in the hearts of the children of disobedience. He's the captain of the wicked world around us, and he sends the world into the church and into our hearts via the media, through writing, through movies, through the internet, and he makes the ways of this wicked world around us so alluring to you and to me. The world begins to influence us, doesn't it? In the way that we begin to reason, in the way that we begin to think, in the way that we react to sin. And as a result, the hate and the resentment and the distrust that is found everywhere in this world begins to prevail in the Church of Jesus Christ itself. And that destroys her in this world. And Satan knows that. He uses the world for his benefit. So the battle cry goes out to you and me tonight. It goes out to the Church of Jesus Christ today. To stumble? Do we falter when that battle is near? Do we refuse to enter into the fray and set ourselves aside and close our eyes to everything that goes on? Do we refuse to fight that mighty and that overwhelming enemy of ours? Really? Then look at jail. Look at this woman. She didn't roll over. And she didn't give in to the reasoning and the lifestyle of the unbelieving world, and neither may you and I. We use God's word, and that's our sword, as we go forth. We use it as our sure defense. And in it we learn what a holy life is. In it we learn what truth is versus the lie. And neither do we lean to our own understanding in any of these things. We do not follow after the way that we feel might be the right way of looking at it. God's word always goes before us, and we battle the sin that so easily besets our souls. Why? Because we love God. We love his fellowship with us. We love the church. And we don't want to lose any of that. Do we? So we throw ourselves into the fray of the spiritual battle that we fight. And then we hear what God says of jail in our text once again, going back to verse 24. Blessed above women shall jail the wife of Heber the Kenite be. Blessed shall she be above women in the tent. The word blessed here does not mean happy. Oftentimes that word blessed can mean that, happy. But it refers to the blessing of God now as opposed to the curse of God. Cursed Meroz, blessed be jail. He contrasts those. And blessed means to cause one to prosper by the hands of God Himself. Deborah and Barak in their song pronounce God's spiritual blessedness upon Jael. That is, that she and her home might prosper in His covenant, and that she might experience all the more God's favor and His fellowship in her life, and be reassured of His great love toward her. That's what the blessedness of God's word is here. That's the blessing God's people receive when they're willing to fight the good fight of faith in the midst of this world. But notice the phrase. Notice that entire phrase. Blessed above all women shall Jael be. Sound familiar? Ever hear that phrase mentioned in connection with another woman in the Bible? Mary, the mother of Christ. Blessed shall she be above all women. Why? Mary was blessed because she brought forth the deliverer from sin and from Satan. That same blessing rests now upon Jael. Blessed be Jael above all women. And then the repetition, blessed be Jael in the tent. Very simply, blessed be Jael who is a pilgrim and a stranger in this world who finds no abiding place here. She's remembered among the godly women of the Bible who fear God and place their trust in Him. That's Jael. Such knowledge gives to us encouragement, doesn't it? In the battle that we have to fight yet today against sin in our own lives. On earth we're going to be despised. But in the eyes of our God, we are blessed. Blessed when we remain true to the fight. And what is important to us? The honor of men or the blessing of God? Let children thus learn from history's light to hope in our God and trust in His might. May God's blessing rest upon us as it did upon Jael. Amen. Father in heaven, again, we are thankful for a powerful word that Thou dost give to us, inciting us also always to be aware that we're fighting a spiritual battle in this world against sin and against Satan, and that we must indeed know Thy word, study that word, and use that word in the defense of the gospel and in doing battle with Satan, who would allure us by the wicked world that lives around us. Father, we know that we do stumble oftentimes. We pray, forgive us of that. Go with us to strengthen us unto our battle. May that be true of us in this week to come too. And wilt Thou use a godly example such as Jael in our lives so that we too might walk as she does in our battle against this world. Hear our prayer now. Be with us in this week to come. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.